hearts to hear from the Word of God this morning. Hannah's text is taken from Ephesians chapter 4, starting to read at verse 22. And out of respect for God's Word, I'm going to ask you if you will stand with me as we listen to it being read. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Those who have been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that may benefit those who listen. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for the Lord's people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such as a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. May God bless his word today. You may be seated.
Thanks, Dave. It's good to see all of you here on Thanksgiving, and the title of my sermon this morning is But Rather Thanksgiving. We're going to talk today about our speech and how our speech befits living as a disciple of Christ. But I'm going to begin by reading a passage from this older and very important book by Eugene Peterson, some of you may have read it, called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And it's talking about discipleship and how Christianity isn't just about the highs of life and the mountaintop experiences, but how we are transformed by being obedient for a long time and walking in the same direction. And I just want to read this passage that struck me this week about discipleship. He says, "There's a general assumption prevalent in the world that it is extremely difficult to be a Christian. While it's true that many don't quite disqualify themselves, they do modify their claims. They call themselves ordinary Christians. They respect the church and worship fairly regularly and try to live decently, but they also give themselves somewhat generous margins to allow for the temptations and the pressures put on them by the world. To be really on the way of faith, to take with absolute seriousness all the Bible says, well, that requires saintliness or extraordinary willpower. Certainly an unspecified number of nameless things we're not sure we can manage." And here's what Eugene Peterson says. He says, "This is as far from the truth as the East is from the West. Actually, the easiest thing in the world is to be a Christian. What is hard is to be a sinner, because being a Christian is what we are created for. The life of faith has the support of the entire creation. the resources of redemption. The structure of this world was created by God so we could live in it happily as his children. And when we follow him, we are blessed. It is not Christians who have it hard, but non-Christians. And that's a very interesting passage we could consider for a while. Certainly not what we tend to think, that it's easy to be a Christian. But what he's talking about is that living the life that follows God is perhaps hard in some ways, submitting ourselves to the Lord and resisting temptation, but it's also what we were made for, and it leads to the blessed life. So we're going to talk today about this one aspect of Christian maturity. Here, I'm ringing a bit. I'll step backwards. I think that will help. A long obedience in the same direction. Because the Apostle Paul says the same thing. The Lord uses the Apostle Paul in the passage that we just read to call us to Christian maturity, full Christian maturity, not just mediocre religious observance. So he says, as we just read, to live as children of the light. The fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. This is a high calling, but it's what we're made for, and it leads to a life of blessing. So we're going to talk today about one area of Christian maturity that keeps showing up in Ephesians 4 and 5. You might have seen a lot of things listed, but it talks a lot about our speech. We're also going to pair it with Proverbs 18. So if you have your Bibles, if you're comfortable, just open it to Ephesians 4 and also open it to Proverbs 18. Put your bulletin in one and we'll just turn back and forth. Sometimes it's nice to hear the pairing of the Old Testament and the New Testament. The ancient, ancient words of the Proverbs paired with the fuller picture that we have in Christ in Ephesians. So the title is, But Rather Thanksgiving. And if you didn't pick it up during the scripture reading, see if you can find in the passage and in my sermon where Paul calls us to speak with thanksgiving. I thought it was so cool that it lined up with this important holiday. So, my point today is that as children of the light, we should cultivate three things. And I'm going to give you some opposites here. So the first one is, as children of the light, we should cultivate not angry speech. So I'm going to go to Proverbs 18. You can turn there if you want to. Proverbs 18 begins with talking about angry speech. It says, an unfriendly person pursues selfish ends, and against all sound judgment starts quarrels. The lips of fools bring them strife, and their mouths invite a beating. Verse 7, the mouths of fools are their undoing, and their lips are a snare to their very lives. So we get a sense here of what it means to talk with angry speech and what it does to you. Ephesians 4, 26 continues on that theme, says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. I should say before I go any further that I am certainly guilty of all of these sins of the mouth I'll be talking about today, which is probably why God is having me speak on it instead of Joseph, just to keep me humble. But we learn so much from these verses, and what I pick up here from the Proverbs 18 passage is that angry speech is selfish. And that might seem obvious to you, but I had to think about it for a minute. Angry speech is selfish because it feels really good at the time. When I'm really stressed and angry and I yell at Joseph, it feels good, honestly, to let off a little steam. But it's the opposite of being kind and compassionate, and it is truly sin. And not only that, it's dangerous to yourself. As Paul says in Ephesians, it gives the devil a foothold in your life. It's against sound judgment. It leads you in the path away from the Lord and has consequences. It brings strife to you. It brings you more temptations and more opportunities to sin. So we should cultivate, as children of the light, not angry speech, but listening for understanding. And in Proverbs 18, you can turn back there if you want to, this is actually the most frequent admonition, listening for understanding. So I'll read a few verses for you. Fools find no pleasure in understanding. They delight in airing their own opinions. Before a downfall, the heart is haughty. But but humility comes before honor. To answer before listening, that is folly and shame. In a lawsuit, the first to speak seems right until someone comes forward and cross-examines. And you may have learned, maybe in university, maybe in different courses or even groups, about active listening, about trying to hear the other person's side and what it means to stand in their shoes. And this is not a new admonition. This is not the product of just, you know, modern science or psychology. This is as old as the book of Proverbs. And it's just wise living. Instead of speaking angrily, we cultivate a listening heart. This is true for us as parents, as friends, certainly as coworkers. So when you're listening to somebody and they come to you and they explain their frustration, it could be, you know, somebody at your workplace who's just very angry with someone else. The first to speak seems right. When you hear them, they sound like, wow, yeah, that other person must be the worst, terrible person. But we have to listen to the other person too, because rarely is the one person 100% right, 100% wrong. We have to listen to the other person to judge wisely. Now, in that sort of triangle illustration I was making, I'm the one listening, here's the person over here, here's the person over here, we can adapt that too for being in a two-person relationship or even as spouses. So this might be hard for us to do, and it's hard for me to do, but taking these two points of the triangle, let's step into the triangle. So I'm a point here, the Lord is right here, and let's put Joseph right here, okay? So the first to speak seems right when I'm explaining to the Lord, when I'm explaining my own situation and the things that are going wrong with me and all the hurts and all the frustrations seems right. But I have to remember, there's someone over here who has a story too, and I am called to listen to him and not to lash out in angry speech, but to think about where he's standing. And certainly we all have our brokenness, but I need to listen, and the Lord is our accountability for that. So we're to cultivate not angry speech, but listening for understanding. Let's just take a pause and ask the Lord if he wants to show us anything in this section, anything he wants to convict us of that we can repent of. We might as well just do it now. So let's ask the Lord. Lord, please show us where we're guilty of angry speech or not listening. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, we repent of angry speech, and we ask you to empower us to listen for understanding as the wise, Lord. Give us your power to do that. Amen. So my point number two is we should cultivate not unwholesome talk, and I'll give you two examples here. So unwholesome talk, and that's the phrase from Ephesians, is a very broad category. But I'm just going to highlight two areas that I feel like the Lord put on my heart and that show up in Proverbs 18. And the first one is gossip. There's only one section here on gossip in Proverbs 18, but it's a very descriptive section, very descriptive image. Proverbs 18, verse 8. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts. And that's a very sensuous way to describe sort of the glee we can feel when we hear gossip. And remember that gossip is not just anything we share about someone. We do need to communicate, and we do spread word through our community. But something negative that doesn't protect the original person, that doesn't protect their reputation. You can watch your own motivation here, and if you feel gleeful when you're sharing bad news about someone, that should be a very big red flag. That the feeling in your heart doesn't correspond to the seriousness, the weight of what you're sharing. And this could be, sometimes we talk about this in a funny way, but it could be a gossip prayer request. You know, we need to pray for my sister. She's just in this really bad relationship, and I don't know what she's doing with her life. You know, that's gossip, right? When we feel that in our hearts, the, like, we need to pray for her, but I just want to tell you that I'm kind of better than her. That's kind of what we're saying in our hearts. We're saying to the Lord, we're saying, Lord, this person over here is doing something, so you must love me a little bit better, right? You must love me a little bit more. That's where that glee comes from, not trusting in the Lord's love for us. So instead of this unwholesome talk of gossip, God calls us to purity. He calls us to a culture of honor, where we certainly notice the things that are going wrong in each other's lives and pray for each other, but we respect each other. We're different from our neighbors. So in Ephesians, the end of chapter 4 says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." And that's a great filter for our speech. Is it building someone up? Is it benefiting those who are listening? "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Follow God's example as dearly loved children and walk in the way of love." This passage here on not grieving the Holy Spirit, sometimes we hear that and it's taken out of context, as we were talking about in our Bible study last week. Some things are taken out of context and given meanings they were never intended to have. Here, grieving the Holy Spirit is not some strange, unpardonable sin, something weird that you do that for some reason that makes the Spirit grieve. No, grieving the Holy Spirit is letting unwholesome talk come out of your mouths instead of loving mouths. So we are to walk in the way of love as to not grieve the Holy Spirit, because people are impacted most by our speech, more than our behavior even, but by our speech. And that includes the things we say on Facebook, that includes the texts we write, that includes the emails we write. Our speech, the words that come from us, they are to be in love. The other area of unwholesome talk I want to highlight is cursing. And this might make me sound kind of prudish to go down this track, but I'm willing to take the risk. So I read this article this month called Foul-Mouthed and Faithful. How's that for a title? Foul-Mouthed and Faithful, about how Christians are swearing more these days. And this is an article in Faith Today. And this article is talking about it and examining what's going on here. And I think we have been freed, I think, as a generation, from a certain amount of legalism where we thought, oh, if I say one curse word, you know, that's my name right out of the book of life. And it's good to be freed from that. You know, our relationship with the Lord is not measured by, you know, how many curse words we do or do not say. But Ephesians 5 does say, "Among you there must not be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving." This is not about legalism. This is not about God striking you down. But this is about the people that we are, that we're supposed to be a people of love. And our speech is to be characterized by love and kindness, sometimes even by righteous anger. But in our anger, we're not to be sinning. It's one thing to be around your coworkers and to hear them say things that you don't say without judging. So hearing things compassionately, and we don't want to be the saints that walk around and are so offended when somebody says something like that. But there's a difference between hearing things compassionately and being willing to say things. Jesus, of course, hung out with the worst of the worst, the sinners in his culture. But that doesn't mean he became like them. He raised them to a new level. And you know what? Most of the people I know who curse a lot are pretty negative people. And while there is scriptural precedent for lamenting to God, you know, the Psalms are full of lament in the midst of suffering, we are to be a people of thanksgiving. We are aware of our many blessings, and we emphasize that through our speech. So let's take a moment now, again, just to listen to the Lord and ask him if he needs to convict our hearts. Remember, conviction is not condemnation. It's not making you feel guilty and ashamed of yourself. It's, oh yeah, that's in my heart. I repent of that, and I give it to the Lord. So Lord, we wait before you to speak to us. Convict us. Lord, we repent of unwholesome talk, whatever that is, whatever you've brought to mind and will continue to bring to mind. We repent and we turn away from it, not on our own strength, but by the power of your Spirit. Lord, lead us in purity and thanksgiving, that we may be a light to the world. Amen. My last point here is that we, as children of the light, should cultivate not falsehood. So we're going to go back to Ephesians 4. And Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 19, Paul takes some time to talk about the unbelievers. The unbelievers, the way of life that they're in, and you are not that anymore, he says. He says, you have been made new in the attitude of your minds, and you are to put on your new self to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So he says all this big picture stuff, like you've turned away from sin, you're put on your new self, and then he gives some application. He says, therefore, in verse 25, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbors, for we are all members of one body. He's saying, putting off your old selves is putting off falsehood and lying and dishonesty. And here again, we watch our hearts and our motivations. You know, of course, when you're lying outright, and we know that's wrong. And if that's something you struggle with, ask the Holy Spirit for help. That definitely is something that certain personalities might have more of a tendency to. We acknowledge that brokenness, and we reject it, and we ask the Lord for help, not out of guilt, but out of confidence that he will help us. But what about framing something in a way that's just not quite exactly honest, or putting yourself in a best light? It might be known as a white lie, but of course we know there's no such thing. We were created to live in true righteousness and holiness. And here again, I'm guilty of this too. But Paul doesn't just say, don't lie. He says, speak the truth in love. So we're to cultivate not falsehood, but speaking the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head. That is Christ. This is more than not lying. Jesus is calling us to something greater. We each have a part in helping each other reach full Christian maturity by speaking the truth in love. So when we see someone sinning, it's easy to judge. And like I said, sometimes our sinful flesh is a little gleeful. Sometimes we feel like, you know, at least this person is worse than I am in our faulty flesh. Or maybe we even feel apathetic, like, well, you know what? It's their life. They can live it like that if they want to. They're sinning and God will take care of them. But God put you there. True Christian love is called to confront. This is not something we like to hear, but we are called to listen to the Holy Spirit. And when he tells us to, very important point, when he tells us to constructively point out where your brother and your sister who you love, your brother and your sister in Christ, is living in darkness instead of light. We are to speak the truth respectfully and honestly and clearly and at the right time, but we are called to speak the truth. God has given us a spirit of discernment, and that spirit of discernment can often be used to criticize, but the Lord gave it to us to pray and to help others, to see the person how God sees them. So we're called to speak the truth in love. We're going to take a moment to pause and listen to the Lord before we close. Lord, show us where we are guilty of cultivating falsehood instead of speaking the truth in love. Lord, we come before you humbly. We repent of our falsehood. We repent of the big lies and the small lies and the pride that might have us present ourselves in a different way. Lord, we ask you to help us to speak the truth in love. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to give you an example, and the sound and tech team can get this all ready. This is not a perfect example. I'm going to give that disclaimer. But this is an example of angry speech and also of speaking the truth in love. This is a very momentous moment here. You like that momentous moment? This is a scene from a movie representation of Jane Austen's book, Emma. And some of you have read it, some of you have not. I see some people smiling and some people looking very confused. That's okay. That's all right. So let me give you a little bit of a backstory here. Emma is the heroine of the book. She's the person we've been following through the book. This is maybe towards the end. She's a well-off single woman who has been spending time with the wrong people and has really gone down the path of immaturity. She's become very unkind, very shallow. She's become very manipulative and prideful. And her other wealthy friends, remember she's very wealthy, they've treated her as if she's more important than those who are of lower social class. So she's starting to kind of get a big head and be a little bit nasty to people. She and some of her friends are on a summer outing, and you'll see at the very beginning that two of her friends leave the party. There's a little bit of tension between them, and her friends leave. So she's already a little bit frustrated. She's gotten some tension from that. Two of her friends leave the party. And she takes it out on her friend, Miss Bates. So Miss Bates is another single woman who, unlike her, she's not particularly clever. You can see it through the way she talks. She's quite poor. She's maybe even a little bit socially awkward. And Emma takes her frustration out and her immaturity and some of her pride out on Miss Bates. Now, Mr. Knightley, so he's the guy in the party that you'll see, he's probably the most moral and honorable character in the book, and he's one of Emma's lifelong friends. And he confronts her, so that's what you're going to see. He speaks the truth in love. So watch for Emma's angry speech. Are we ready, guys? Yep. So watch for Emma's angry speech. It's okay if you don't follow all of the language. And then watch for her reaction when Mr. Knightley speaks the truth in love. You can turn it up nice and loud.
Play a game. I command that we each tell Miss Woodhouse something entertaining. You may offer one thing very clever, two things moderately clever, or three things very dull indeed.
Oh.
And in return, Miss Woodhouse will laugh heartily at them all.
I do not pretend to be a wit, though I have a great deal of vivacity in my own way, of course. These diversions are tolerable at Christmas when one is around the fire, but in my opinion, it wastes the outdoors. Miss Woodhouse, you must excuse me.
And me. I'm an old married man. And have nothing to say that would please Miss Woodhouse.
No.
Or any young lady.
Oh, well, I need not be uneasy, as long as we're allowed three dull things.
Very dull, in fact. I shall be sure to say three very dull things as soon as I open my mouth, shan't I?
There may be a difficulty.
Oh, I doubt that. I'm sure I never fail to say things very dull.
Yes, dear, but you'll be limited as to number, only three.
Oh. To be sure. Yes. I see what she means. I will try and hold my tongue. Oh, I must make myself very disagreeable. Or she would not have said such a thing to an old friend. Just three. Yes.
Miss Bates, will you give me the pleasure of your company whilst I pick some more strawberries?
Oh, thank you, Mr. Knightley. That would be charming.
Emma, how could you be so unfeeling to Miss Bates? How could you be so insolent to a woman of her age and situation? I thought it possible.
How could I help saying it? I dare say she did not understand me.
I assure you she felt your full meaning. She cannot stop mentioning it. I wish you could have heard her honor your forbearance in putting up with her when her society is so irksome.
I know there is no better creature in all the world, but you must allow that blended alongside the good there is an equal amount of the ridiculous in her.
Were she prosperous or a woman equal to you in situation, I would not quarrel about any liberties of manner. But she is poor. Even more so than when she was born. And should she live to be an old lady, she will sink further still. Her situation being in every way below you should secure your compassion. Badly done, Emma.
proposed that we form a musical club. Is it possible that Mr.
So you see Mr. Knightley speaking the truth in love. He's in that very awkward moment where Miss Bates has been kind of shut down. He acts kindly to her and takes her out of the situation, then later confronts Emma. And note that I don't advise grabbing your loved ones by the arm when you confront them, but aside from that, what he does is so powerful. You saw her face at the end. She's heartbroken and ashamed, just really broken. But this is the sorrow that Scripture talks about that leads to repentance. And through the rest of the book, you can see that her demeanor is changed when she's been confronted. The thought that, how could she have been so brutal to Miss Bates? She even goes to her house the next day and she apologizes truly and sincerely. And she has a character change after that. She's still the same person, but she becomes less flippant and less prideful in other relationships too. More humble, less manipulating. And Mr. Knightley ends up marrying her. And you might laugh about that, but note that he was motivated by true love. He's not out to destroy her, but it hurt him, it truly hurt him, to see the sinful way in which he was acting. So this is your exercise for today, and I think it's a bit of a culmination of a lot of things that we have talked about today. If you have food in your teeth, who's going to tell you? The person who loves you the least or the person who loves you the most? The person who loves you the most. And it's hard to do, but if it's someone you really have a good relationship with and knows that you love them and you trust them, they're going to tell you, right? My exercise for today is, or for this week, is ask the Lord if there's anyone he wants you to speak the truth in love to. And this is only if you have a good relationship with them. And if you don't have trust, if you don't have love built up, start with that. Work on that first. But pray and then confront. And it might be like, all these are made up, so don't take these as examples of what's really happening. But it might be like, hey, Allison. Let's say Allison's one of my good friends. I just wanted to let you know I was really concerned about the way that you've been talking to your husband lately. Is everything okay? You know, I don't know if, are you guys headed down a difficult track? You know, that sort of thing. You might fill it in as you are, what kind of person you are. Or, hey, that's the third time, Matthew, that you've said that about your neighbor. It seems pretty hateful. Are you angry with him? What's going on? Or maybe one of your friends, you might say, hey, I've been a little surprised about some of the Facebook posts I've seen on your page lately that have been objectifying men and idolizing their bodies. What's going on? And you might pray for them. You might be willing to be wrong. Maybe there's something that you don't see in the situation, but you've confronted. You've spoken the truth in love, applying all of these skills. So try it this week. Think about it as the Holy Spirit leads. But we're not just to let each other walk away. We're not to let each other get into sin that will be difficult for us. We want each other on the happy and blessed life, right? That's what we want for those we love. So let's see how we can help that. So as in summary, Ephesians 5, verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. The fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, particularly in our speech. And I'm going to close in prayer, and the band can come up. We're going to close with just a song of thanksgiving. But just think about what the Lord has you to do this week, that we want to take his words, and we want that seed to grow in our hearts. And it might be something you realize on Thursday. It might not be today. But what does he have to speak to us today? Let's pray as the band comes up. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the opportunity to follow you. And we thank you that our motivation to speak in a loving way is because you speak in a loving way towards us and about us, and you have acted in the greatest love toward us. Lord, let us be motivated by that. Let us be inspired, and not just inspired by your example, but empowered by your Holy Spirit to live that way that you want us to, that we can be a light to our husbands and our wives, and we can be a light to our neighbors. We can be a light to our coworkers and to our community. Lord, we want to be people of the light because we want people to come to you. And Lord, work through us, convict us, change us. Lord, change me. I want to be like you. We say this in your name. Amen.